36:11, if they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. Job 36:11. Psalm 86:11, teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to be occupied with thy name. Psalm 86:11. Psalm 56:3, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Psalm 56:3. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26:3. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. And 1 Samuel 16:7, for the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. Now would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of James, chapter 3, verse 6. James chapter 3, verse 6. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our scripture reading and our study for today, realizing that this is a magnificent opportunity for us to turn our attention away from the things of the world and focus our minds upon eternal truths. The scripture teaches us, if we confess our faults and failures and sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the reason why when we come to study God's Word, it is absolutely essential that we spend a few moments in prayer to be sure that our hearts are cleansed of sin and that we're filled with the Spirit of God. God has given us a great system of comprehension. That simply means that when we're cleansed of sin and filled with the Spirit, then we have the wonderful means by which we can comprehend the truths of God's Word. And that's the reason why it's so important for us to spend a few moments in prayer before we begin our study. In the light of what has been said, may we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we're thankful for your wonderful grace. We're thankful for the magnificent ministry of the Spirit of God. We're thankful that we have this magnificent book, the completed canon of Scripture. And we're here today to study and to learn and to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. We pray that we will have today open minds and open hearts to these wonderful truths. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'm reading with you today, James chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a complete, perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a small rudder, wherein the inclination of the pilot desires. James chapter 3, verse 5, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. James chapter 3, verse 7. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. This morning you see on the screen and on the back of your bulletin, James chapter 3, verse 6. We have some interesting subjects before us this week. This morning in this first session, effective function of spiritual gifts. The second session will be quite different. We will deal with the subject of glossolalia, which is the gift of tongues. On Wednesday night, we're going to be dealing with the engastomuthos demon, found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 11, Revelation chapter 16, 13, 14, and the book of Mark chapter 5. This morning, we're not going to spend a lot of time in the exegetical study of the verse. We're primarily emphasizing one word. I'm going to ask you to look at it carefully, please. If you cannot see the screen from where you're sitting, please look at the back of your bulletin. And there you'll see the scripture goes like this. We have for you the English translation from the original language. The first word that is used in the original language is the conjunction kai, K-A-I. The next word is the article, which is H-E-Hay, and it's translated thee. The word that we're presenting to you today is the next word, which is glossa, G-L-O-S-S-A. And that's a word that you can already see is translated tongue. The tongue of fire, a world of iniquity. And then you'll see again that the word tongue is used. So is the tongue among our members, spotting all the body and inflaming the course of nature, and is being flamed by Gehenna. Someone asked me today about that word Gehenna. There are different words in the scripture in the original language for hell. In the Old Testament, we have words like Hades and Sheol. In the New Testament, we have this word Gehenna, J-E-G-E-H-E-N-N-A. My primary goal today in this first service is to emphasize the fact that some years ago you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And when you did that, God, by the magnificent Spirit, gave to you an individual spiritual gift. Every born-again person has a spiritual gift. I want us to be thinking about that as we study. You do not have the gift that someone else has. You have the specific gift that God has given you. I'm sure that you know that there is the timeline. There's the age of the Gentiles. There's the age of Israel. There's the age known as the intercalated period, the church age that in which we now live. From Pentecost all the way until the exit resurrection. The exit resurrection is the time when the Lord Jesus Christ will end the age of grace, the church age, and that will then be the beginning of the time known as the tribulation, 7 years, followed by, of course, the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think I've ever given the timeline any faster than I've just given it to you now. I do want you to realize that the age of grace is an inserted time into the age of Israel, which is so unique. We discover that the age of Israel was cut short by 7 years, and the 7 years will be the continuation and consummation of the 7 years of tribulation. Now, if you heard that clearly, you are aware of the fact that the age of Israel is not consummated yet, but will be with the 7 years of tribulation. We're living in the inserted time, the intercalated time. This is known as the church age. The church age is beginning at the point of Pentecost and goes all the way over to the time of the rapture. You and I are privileged individuals because living in the church age, it simply means that we're living in a magnificent time of the wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit. We have to understand also that the church age is divided into two major periods. One of those is known as the pre-canon period. The next is called the post canon period. It is important for me to let that sink into your mind for just a few moments. The pre-canon period simply means the time before the completed canon of the Scripture, or before all the New Testament books were written. What is so interesting is that we have the pre-canon period that goes from 30 to 96 A.D. We understand that the last writer was the Apostle John. John, of course, wrote, as we all know, the Gospel of John, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. That's not new to you. Out there on the Isle of Patmos, we find the Apostle John writing that last book, the book of Revelation, which came about 96 A.D. So we discover then that the pre-canon period was from 30 A.D. to 96 A.D., and from 96 A.D. until the time of the rapture will be the time known as the post-canon period. I wish I could get into your mind right now and see how much of that you really heard and can remember. I do need to repeat the fact that we're living in the church age. The church age is from Pentecost on the one hand unto the resurrection of the body of Christ, which is known as the rapture, on the other hand. You got that? All right. I'm glad you did, because that's so great. We have to understand that the pre-canon period was the time before the Scriptures were consummated or written. And so that is an important time. The canon of Scripture was completed in 96 A.D., as I've said, and then circulated throughout the Roman world in all the churches from that particular time. The period from 30 to 96 A.D., as I've just said, is called the pre-canon period of the church age and was the time before the written Bible was complete. We have to understand that during that time, the pre-canon period, there was an emphasis upon particular spiritual gifts. These gifts are referred to as temporary spiritual gifts. So from A.D. 30 to 96 A.D., there's an emphasis upon temporary spiritual gifts. From 96 A.D. until this present time, there's an emphasis upon permanent spiritual gifts. I said at the beginning that when you were born into God's kingdom, God gave you an individual spiritual gift. Not all of you have the same spiritual gift. I'm thankful that the Lord has given to me the gift of the ministry. Not everyone in this auditorium has the gift of the ministry, but God has given to each individual spiritual gifts. During the time of the pre-canon period, the temporary spiritual gifts function only in this pre-canon period from, as I said, approximately 30 to 96 A.D. Most of those magnificent gifts during that time were highly supernatural and very spectacular. So I want you to know that we have to understand that when we come to gifts like the gift of tongues, the interpretation of tongues, of prophecy, and on down the line, that there was a period of time when these were legitimate, bona fide spiritual gifts. If we understand that they were legitimate, bona fide spiritual gifts at a particular time, then we won't have any difficulty when we get over into the post-canon period where you and I now live and be able to compare the difference between pre-canon spiritual gifts and post-canon spiritual gifts. If you understand that, you won't have any major difficulties. That's the reason why what we're going to be doing today is presenting to you in the second session the gift of tongues. And the gift of tongues was at one time a bona fide, legitimate spiritual gift. We'll need to know the difference between pre-canon and post-canon periods of time. Also, we have to understand that, and we'll look at this on Wednesday night, this is going to be something maybe new to you. We're going to study the ventriloquist demon. The ventriloquist demon. That's known as, from the Old Testament Hebrew word, it is known when we put it over into the Greek, it is the engastromuthos demon. the ventriloquist demon. Don't you find that very interesting? So on Wednesday night, we'll be dealing with that subject. I need to tell you again that these gifts that were legitimate and bona fide, the gifts were necessary to get the church started when the church did not have a completed canon of Scripture. These temporary gifts ceased in function because their purpose was completed, as stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8, 9, and 10. In contrast, the permanent spiritual gifts functioned throughout the post-canon period of the church age, right down to the rapture or the exit resurrection of the church. What I've said rapidly. I know that. I said it rapidly because I know that many of you already have an understanding of this. If, for instance, you do not have an understanding of this, as we move along, you'll be able to see that we're going to try to spell it out for you in such a way that you'll be able to comprehend how the period of time known as the pre-canon period differs from the post-canon period. And the purpose of spiritual gifts in the pre-canon period differ from the purpose of the gifts in the post-canon period. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, tells us that there is a more excellent way. In the last verse of the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he says, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. The more excellent way is an emphasis upon the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is an emphasis then upon the fact that during this time when you and I are now living, we're living in a magnificent, wonderful time of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It says there in 1 Corinthians 13, 8 and following, love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect is come, the partial will be done away. We'll get into this more in detail, but let me stop you for just a moment to tell you that when you look at 1 Corinthians 13, which is known as the love chapter to most people, but I refer to it not as the love chapter, but the Holy Spirit chapter. When you think in terms of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as the Holy Spirit chapter, it will make a lot more sense to you. It says love never fails. If there are gifts of prophecy, first class conditional clause, and it's true, they will be done away. If there are tongues, first class conditional clause, and it is true, there was a time when there was bona fide, legitimate speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues. If there are tongues, and it is true that there was a time, they will cease. If there is knowledge, and when we understand the meaning of the word knowledge, it emphasizes the knowledge that individuals had before the completed canon of Scripture. There had to be God's plan of giving the message before we had a completed canon or a completed Bible. So that's what we have in the emphasis on the word knowledge. It will be done away. He goes on to say, for we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect is come, the partial will be done away. Now, let me tell you that when you find a noun in the masculine gender, it refers to male. If you find a noun in the feminine gender, you already know it. It refers to the female. But when you find a noun in the neuter gender, it doesn't refer to a masculine, it doesn't refer to a female. It is not feminine nor masculine. And the word teleion that is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when it says we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect neuter gender is come, then the partial will be done away. In other words, there's an emphasis here upon the fact that there would come a time when the Bible would be complete. And it was complete in 96 A.D. And so we have then the last writer, the Apostle John, moved by the Spirit of God, writing the Gospel of John, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, the book of Revelation, and we have the completed canon of Scripture. So when that took place, that is the fulfillment of that particular word that is used in the neuter gender, which is perfect. Not masculine, male, not feminine, female. There's an emphasis upon the completed canon of Scripture. Aren't you enjoying this? All right, now let's go. I have an introductory statement for you by way of spiritual gifts to the tune of 10 points. We're going to start off, and I want to give you these. All spiritual gifts, number one, are sovereignly bestowed. All spiritual gifts are sovereignly bestowed. I'm going to give you time to write that, and then I'm going to talk about it a little bit. All spiritual gifts are sovereignly bestowed. And I need to say that all of these gifts are important to every born-again believer. No gift, no matter what it is without value. Now, some of you are saying to me, what are some of the spiritual gifts? Well, before the canon was completed, there were spiritual gifts that were bona fide and legitimate, like the gift of healing, the gift of tongues, the gift of interpretation of tongues. We're going down the line on many particular gifts that were pre-canon spiritual gifts, pre-canon. These were hissed off the stage by 96 A.D. Many things could be said about the different times that they were hissed off the stage, but primarily I wanted you to see that there were bona fide spiritual gifts, legitimate spiritual gifts, during the time known as the pre-canon period. If you take the legitimate spiritual gifts and try to move them over into the post-canon period, then they become illegitimate spiritual gifts. You see the danger of doing that? And there are a lot of people today who are taking legitimate spiritual gifts of the pre-canon period and they're seeking to move those over into the post-canon period from 30 A.D. to 96 A.D. and right on down the line. After 96 A.D., they're trying to use the illegitimate, the legitimate spiritual gifts, putting them over into the post-canon period, and they become illegitimate spiritual gifts. Did I explain that enough? All right, well, let me say, there is no such thing as the gift of a healer in the post-canon period. There's no such thing as the gift of tongues or the interpretation of tongues in the post-canon period. Understand that if you will see the legitimacy of spiritual gifts in the pre-canon, comparing it over to the post-canon, then you will understand why there were the legitimate spiritual gifts of the pre-canon period. What are some legitimate gifts of the post-canon period? Administration. The pastor. Evangelist, teacher, general gifts of service like teaching, editing books, helps would be another permanent spiritual gift. 1 Corinthians 12:28, probably one of the most frequent given gifts. Helping ministering to the sick, handicapped, widows, orphans, a ministry inside or outside the local church, showing mercy. Romans 12:8, with cheerfulness, the Scripture says. Then the gift of giving. The gift of giving must be distinguished from each believer's responsibility of giving. There are individuals who have this particular spiritual gift in the post-canon period, which is known as the gift of giving, which is giving with liberality. Mark chapter 12, verse 42. Now, point one again. All spiritual gifts are sovereignly bestowed and important to every born-again believer. No gift, whatever your gift is, no matter what it is not without value. This is the reason why, and I'm getting ahead of myself, because when I study, I get excited about not only the message I'm preaching now, but the message I will do in the next session or next Wednesday or next Sunday. I get excited about all this. And when I get into this service, then I want to give information that I plan to give next Sunday. I mean, that's just the way I am, because I have it and it's there and I want to give it. And so I want you to know that when you study Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 13 and chapter 14, you'll discover that that group of people in Corinth were the most mixed up individuals that you could find anywhere. And they would let us know, and we'll get there. And when I get there, I'll tell you some of the things I'm telling you now. There were those who had the legitimate spiritual gift of tongues. But there were those who did not have the legitimate gift of tongues. And the individuals who did not have the legitimate gift of tongues became somewhat disturbed and upset by the fact that they concluded that God was somewhat unfair to them because they did not have the legitimate gift that other individuals had at that time. We're talking about the pre-canon period of time with legitimate gifts. And there were those who had the legitimate gift of tongues, and they became very snooty. And so the Apostle Paul writes to correct this situation, and he begins to talk about the fact of Mr. Hand and Mr. Foot. Now, some of you remember that passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and the emphasis then on chapter 13 and 14, and we'll get into that. And I had more fun with that, and I want to give it again later, but wanted to give it again now. But so much for that. All right. Some of you folks are going to have a laugh deluxe when you understand the difference between Mr. Hand and Mr. Foot. Mr. Foot, I got to tell you, Mr. Foot got all disturbed because he wasn't Mr. Hand. And Mr. Hand was so excited that he had the legitimate gift of tongues in that pre-canon period. He was snooty. He looked down on Mr. Foot because he had something that Mr. Foot didn't have. Now, can you see the frustration and confusion that the untutored Corinthians, they got themselves all confused about a lot of things. Now, I'm trying to encourage you to study 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13 and 14 sometimes between now and next Sunday. Number one, all spiritual gifts are sovereignly bestowed and important to every born-again believer. Let me just stop you. You may not realize this, and some of you do. When you were born into God's kingdom, God worked the miracle of regeneration. He saved you by His grace. But He gave you at least one spiritual gift at that time that you were saved. He may have given you more than one, but He at least gave you one. That gift was sovereignly bestowed. And I can hear someone say to me, "Preacher, wait a minute. What is my spiritual gift?" It's not for me to tell you what your spiritual gift is. And it is not for you to even be overly concerned about what your spiritual gift is. What will determine whether or not you know what your spiritual gift is? Your spiritual advance in the Word of God. As you study with us and grow daily in the Word of God, one of these days, if you don't already know, your spiritual gift will begin to function, and then it will function effectively, and you'll say, "Wow, I realize now the spiritual gift that God bestowed upon me at my conversion, and now I'm seeing it working effectively." So if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, don't punch any panic buttons. Don't run to me and ask me what the spiritual gift is. I don't know. But it's up to you to determine as you advance in your spiritual growth. You will find out what the spiritual gift is, or the gifts are, and you'll be functioning within those gifts. No gift is without value. You need to realize today that though you may not have the gift of the ministry, it doesn't mean that my particular gift is more valuable than your spiritual gift, even though you may think that it's altogether different, and it certainly is. Number two, Spiritual gifts are from God's grace. Spiritual gifts are from God's grace and are necessary for the local church to function properly. What I'm amazed about and thankful in this church is that over the years I've been able to see individual spiritual gifts functioning. People are not asking to be bragged on. People are not asking for praise. People are functioning within the framework of their spiritual gift, and they're doing it as unto the Lord. And they're not asking for the pastor to brag on them or to make a big issue of what they're doing. People are working. People are accomplishing things. It's amazing to me to see how all these things fit together. It's beautiful to see how individual spiritual gifts are working effectively. Sometimes our spiritual gifts work effectively at maybe a time that we're not really expecting it. I try to get the information for the bulletin over to our secretary, our amanuensis, and somehow this week it didn't get there. And I wasn't sure whether it had gotten there or not. I'm not a computer whiz, but I sometimes know when the mail gets through and when it doesn't, and I didn't think it got through, but wasn't sure. Anyway, about 6 o'clock this morning, I got a phone call. It's time for us to do the bulletin. You've got the bulletin in hand. I thought these folks were still asleep. I thought I was the only one awake at that time of the day. And we found out that we needed to send the information about the bulletin, the scripture that you have on the back of your bulletin, all the information that you see inside your bulletin. All that was done after 6 o'clock this morning. The spiritual gifts are working. Sometimes I feel like I need to punch a panic button. But I didn't. I thought if we didn't have it, you wouldn't have it in hand today, and that's okay too. We'd be okay, even if we didn't have a bulletin. And about the time I was trying to get the information sent back to the amanuensis, you didn't want to know all this, did you? Anyway, I was trying to get the information, wondering if it was going to pop back to me. The phone rang, and there I received word from Victor Wazell's son that Victor had passed away. So we were able to put in the bulletin today that he had passed away this morning. John wasn't aware of it. He said he passed away yesterday. He passed away this morning. He didn't expect that bulletin to come at the last few minutes. All I'm trying to do is to tell you that that's just a little example of many people in this church functioning in so many different ways. And they're not asking for praise. They're not asking for us to clap our hands and say, my, what a good job you're doing. Spiritual gifts are from God's grace and are necessary for the local church to function. Number 3, some gifts are administrative type. Some ministry type. Some we call helps. Some we call compassion gifts. Some we call service gifts. Some we call supporting gifts. Some we call encouraging gifts. Now, some of you may have never thought about this, but now you're beginning to see perhaps what your spiritual gift is. Some gifts are administrative type gifts. Some are ministry type gifts, such as helps, compassion, service, supporting, encouraging. Number 4, God gives a balance of gifts in the local church, so that every facet will function properly. You see that? How neat that is. God gives a balance of spiritual gifts in the local church so that every facet will function properly. Number 5, spiritual assignments are made upon the basis of God's wisdom, God's sovereignty. Spiritual assignments are made upon the basis of God's judgment, wisdom, sovereignty. Now, the reason I'm going a little faster is because I want to get all this said in this first session so that we can go to the gift of tongues in the next session. Number 6, the Holy Spirit knows how many and what types of gifts are necessary in each geographical location. Isn't that unique? The Holy Spirit knows how many and what types are necessary in each geographical location. Number 7, Many spiritual gifts are not openly manifested. Many spiritual gifts are not openly manifested. People don't see it. Let me give you an example. There is the gift of prayer. Now, I want you to see that God says all of us need to pray. But to some individuals, God gives the ministry of prayer. And this gift is not public. It is not something that is broadcast. It is not something that the whole church family knows about. Individuals in this church could have the gift of the ministry of prayer and the church family not know about it. Isn't that something? That person prays earnestly. And I'll give you an example. This individual is our, what I call the guard, school guard, in our front yard, which is across the street from the James Bowie School. That lady who works there has a ministry, no doubt in my mind. Her words to those children are fantastic. God bless you. Have a great day. As she holds the sign and blows the whistle, stops the cars. And some time ago, she found out that I was going to have some special attention from the medical profession. And she said, "Would you let me pray for you?" I said, "I appreciate that." And so she said, she got out a little book and she had a prayer list. And she said, "Give me your full name." And so I gave her my full name. And she sent us a card, get well card. And one day she gets there real early. And I went across the street. I was going to talk to her because she was sitting in her car. And when I got outside of the car, I realized that she was praying. This was early in the morning. Wasn't even light yet. And she was praying. She gets there early and spends the first probably 30 or 40 minutes in prayer inside of her car before she gets out and sets up the cones and gets out her stop sign and begins to work for the children in the school. She has, I believe, the gift of the ministry of prayer. She's not broadcast it. I just found it out. Because I went over there early one morning to talk to her, and I found her praying. And man, I left real fast. I didn't want to bother her. She was involved in her time of prayer. Spiritual assignments are made. Point five, did I give you that one? Yes, six, seven, where am I? Seven, eight. Number eight. Remember, we do not function in the gift we admire. We function in the gift God has given us. We do not function in the gift we admire. We function in the gift God has given us. Number ten. Number nine. All spiritual gifts have the same source. We do not earn or deserve this gift. Amen. And then number 10, spiritual gifts result in a team of mutually supporting believers. And I don't have time to deal with that, but I want you to know that it's important for us to see the importance of the various facets related to the spiritual gifts. Now, when we come back in just a few minutes, we're going to move to the subject of glossolalia. Now, if you don't have that word in your vocabulary, you can put it there. Because we need to learn what God's Word says about the subject of speaking in tongues. Glossolalia. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, thank you for the challenge of your wonderful Word. Bless us through this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.